You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. This is real exciting because we've been going through the scriptures of John for about 2 years now, and I've been working with all I've got to get us where Easter in John is actually Easter on the calendar, okay? And that's a little bit of a feat to get that to happen. So if you've ever been in a message and you've thought, man, he covered a lot of verses, it was to get us to John, Easter on Easter. If you ever thought he talks really fast, that's probably just normal, okay? But there's other times that I might have talked faster to get us to this place. So we're going to get there next weekend to be Easter on Easter. Here on Palm Sunday, we're looking at, it doesn't have the story of Jesus coming in with the palm branches in John. It's the story of the cross is where we are. This amazing story of John chapter 19 about the cross. And my hope and my desire is that this week you would spend the entire week in John chapter 19. That you would read John chapter 19 every day if you want to, or a piece of it every day. But let's all of us put John chapter 19 of the cross in our hearts. Then we're going to come in for Easter. Because it won't matter if you're ready to worship. It won't matter whether you got bunnies and eggs. It doesn't matter. Well, we got to have our hearts ready for worship to say, Lord, we've been in John 19, so now we're ready for John 20. So you get ready for that by spending time in John chapter 19 this week. In whatever way, shape, or form you want to do that, you do that. Now, Kelly and I, we were driving in the car. We were in a town in Texas that I'll leave nameless, but we were driving through, and I saw this church, and you can imagine as a pastor, when I see a church, I pay attention a little bit. I look, and I see, well, what are they doing, and what's their sign, and how does it look? You know, it gets my attention a bit. So I saw this church, and it was the prettiest, cutest little Norman Rockwell kind of church. And it just had this beautiful A-frame. The landscaping was beautiful. It was like, here's a church, here's a steeple, open the door, and here's all the people. I mean, it was perfect, right? In our church, we don't look like a typical church. We look more like a bank, you know, or an office building or something. That's okay. We don't mind. But to be able to see this perfect little church, I thought, that's awesome. Look at that. It's just beautiful. So we're driving by, and I look at it, and I'm looking at the two little doors that open up in the front, and then I'm looking up, and it goes up to the steeple. And as it goes up to the steeple, I notice, I'm thinking, there's something wrong, and I couldn't figure out what it was at first. There's something wrong, and they had this bar going up, but there was no crossbar. They had this perfect little church, but they had chosen not to put a cross on it, because it would possibly be offensive, is what my thought was. The cross is offensive. But see, by removing that crossbar, it changed everything. Because I want to submit to you that a church without the cross is not a Christian church. Not cross in landscaping, not cross in just architecture. The cross is the center of the theology of the church. The cross is the center of the heartbeat of the church. I'll tell you, even as taking it a step further, a person that does not have the cross is not a Christian. The cross is required for Christianity. It's not just being nice person Christianity. It's not adjective Christianity. It's noun Christianity. And noun Christianity, being the person of Christ as a Christian, is walking with God, knowing that the cross is central. And the cross for us in this church is central. We want to be people of the cross. We want to be people that understand. And we're going to look at the cross. We're going to see what God does here on the cross in Jesus, and it's not a pretty picture, but it is the central aspect of the Christian church is the cross of Christ. We've even got a little study group we're going to put together to see about maybe putting a cross right out here in front to just declare to those 100,000 people that drive down 610 or I-10 and say, this is what we are and what we believe in. I want you to look at John chapter 19, verse 17 is where we're going to start. John 19, verse 17. Here's what it says. Carrying his own cross,
he went out to the place which is called Skull Place, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate had also had a sign signed lettered, and put it on the cross. The inscription was, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Let's stop there for just a second. The cross is taken here where he puts this sign up that says, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Jesus is carrying his own cross. The cross is a terrible, terrible thing. It's an ugly, bloody cross. And we have sanctified, in a sense, or better said, sanitized, in a sense. We've cleaned it up to make the cross into a piece of jewelry or cross into a fashion statement. And that's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad deal. We can use those things to look towards Christ. But we've cleaned it up so much, I think we've lost the ugliness of the cross. The cross is ugly. It's bloody. It's gruesome. It's terrible. Because sin is ugly, it's bloody, it's gruesome, it's terrible, it's not sweet, it's death. And Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. So it makes perfect sense that the cross would be ugly as well, that it would be bloody as well, that it would be gruesome as well. In ancient times, crucifixion was synonymous with horror and shame. It was a death that was inflicted on slaves, on bandits, and revolutionaries. Josephus, the prime historian of that day, he said this, the cross is the most pitiful of deaths. One of the emperors said that it is a cruel and disgusting penalty of death. You could not be crucified as a Roman citizen unless the emperor himself said that it was okay. It was absolutely horrific. If you were to see a crucifixion, you would have nightmares, possibly for months, if not the rest of your life. Jesus Christ did not fall asleep to pay for your sins and die. That's how all of us want to go, right? We want to live till we're old. We want to drift away. People singing Just As I Am around us, we fall asleep and we wake up in heaven. That's how we want to go. That's not how it always happens, is it? But we want to fall asleep and then just wake up in heaven. And if you don't want that as your form of death, you should want that as your form of death. That's a good way to go. But Jesus didn't fall asleep for our sins. He was nailed to a cross for our sins. Vastly different. He didn't just fade away in some sickness for our sins. He was wrongly accused and nailed to the cross for our sins. It was horrific. It was for slaves. It was not even for Roman citizens. It was a terrible thing. But we've got to embrace the ugliness of the cross. We got to embrace the horror of the cross. We have to understand the painfulness of sin that took him to the cross. Because here's your first point in your listening guide. An ugly cross precedes a beautiful tomb. An ugly cross precedes a beautiful tomb. The way that the tomb of Easter gets beautiful is when you realize the ugliness of the cross. They are directly related. And sometimes Easter is underwhelming for us. Because we have not embraced the depth and the heinousness of the cross. Jesus Christ's ugly cross, the darkness of 3 hours of darkness on the cross, that's what gives the excitement of the dawn of the new day of the resurrection. The cross and the tomb are related. Now, the cross was a curse, is what Galatians 3, verse 13 tells us. That one that would be hung on a cross, they were cursed. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. This isn't black magic, spooky kind of stuff. This is sin came upon him and he died and paid for our sins on the cross. Now this cross, even in the description, if you look in verse 17, he went out to a place that is called the Skull Place. which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. Now, let me tell you about this name. The skull place. Does that sound like a good place? Parents of teenage daughters, some young man comes to your door and he takes your daughter out on a date and you ask him, well, where are you going tonight? And he says, I'm taking her to the skull place. And you say, no, you're not. She's not leaving the house with you, buddy. I don't, but the skull, it's a real, it doesn't matter. My daughter's not going to any place called the skull place, okay? It's not happening. This is a bad place. And it's named as a bad place. Now, in this, I want to give you, and it's actually in your second point, so you don't have to scribble down too many notes. I've already got it there for you. These names of the cross are from different languages, different words that they use. Golgotha was the Hebrew word for the place of a skull. The place of the skull was the Greek words for that. Now, I'm giving you the English part, but that's what it translated out to in Greek. And then Calvary was the Latin. So Calvary was where we get our English word from, that Latin where we get Calvary. So Calvary is the Latin description. Golgotha is the Hebrew description. The place of the skull is the Greek description. And this is all going to come together in about 10 minutes. So just hang on to that for just a second. Jesus Christ goes to a terrible place and he dies a terrible, bloody, nails, crown of thorns, whipped and flogged on his back, bloody, terrible death because our sin is that gross and that bad. Now, why would he have to pay for sin like that? Because sin has to be paid for because God is holy. See, we often think about God's primary attribute. If you asked most of us, what's God's primary attribute? We would answer with love. And love's great. We just saw a video that had love in it. Love's all throughout the scriptures, no question about it. God's primary attribute is not love. His primary attribute is holiness. You do not hold in your hands the love Bible. You hold in your hands the holy Bible. You do not see in Revelation that we are, that they're screaming out love, love, love. Instead, they're screaming out holy, holy, holy is what they're screaming out. He comes from his holiness, he loves. From his holiness, he gives grace. From his holiness comes wrath. From his holiness comes intimacy. From his holiness comes transcendence, that he's bigger than everything else. Holiness is the key, so that sin before a holy God must be paid for by the love of Christ. See it come together. So he pays for this death, and he dies not just as the Savior of the world, though he does. He dies as the Savior of the world, but he also dies as the Savior of, and you then put in your name in this little blank that we got in the listening guide. Now, don't put in your name, okay? That's not it. What people call you, put that in there. I'm going to show you why he's the Savior of the whole world, how he's showing this, but I want you to hear from the very beginning that he's the Savior of me. He's the Savior for you. He can be your personal Savior. He died as the Savior of the world, but he also died for you. Now watch what happens in verse 20, if you will. Many of the Jews, it says in verse 20, many of the Jews read this sign. That's the Jesus of Nazareth sign, King of the Jews. Because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It took him outside the city to crucify him. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, what I've written, I've written. Jesus Christ goes outside the city. It was so heinous they wouldn't even do it in the city. They take him outside the city. He is nailed to the cross outside the city, and they put this sign up, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, and they put it up in Hebrew, they put it up in Latin, and they put it up in Greek as well. Those three languages are crucial. He is at the crossroads of this society, literally international trade fair roads where people would walk through. So they had to put it in all different languages. When you go to vote in November, you'll find this. There will be Spanish, there will be Vietnamese, and there will be English translations. Because Houston is, according to the Chronicle a few weeks ago, the most diverse city in the country. Is that crazy that we're more diverse than New York or Chicago? So that's awesome because God's brought the missionary world to us. He's brought the world to us so that we can be missionaries right here. That's amazing. That is a privilege and an honor. Wow. And so here we have all these different languages. So don't be prejudiced about that if you are. That's a great thing. That's God's design. Let's embrace all people. And Jesus is here at the cross at this intersection of all these different places where are all these different people going by. So he's got to be in three different languages. Now watch what these languages mean. First, it's written in Hebrew to show that he is Lord over religion. It shows that he's Lord over religion. Hebrew was the language of the Jewish people. So that's the religion in this time period, in this day, in this place. I mean, of all of history, obviously, eternity. But in this Jerusalem, it's written in Hebrew. Jesus Christ on the cross is declaring that he's the Lord over religion. See, the Bible is not here so that you can have religion. It's here so you can have a relationship. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so you could be Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic or Methodist or whatever. Just fill in the blank. He didn't die for that. He didn't die for religion. He died so that we could have a relationship, not so we could be Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran, but so we could be Christian. Because the cross is what makes somebody a Christian. And then, sure, denominations, you know, I'm all for it, whatever. But to go and to say, Lord, he's the Lord over religion. It's not to be religious of doing exterior things. It's to be in a relationship in the interior of your heart that then affects the way you live out your relationships with other people exteriorly. So first, it was Hebrew. Second, it was written in Greek, place of the skull, because it was going to show that he was Lord over culture. He was Lord over culture. See, Greek was the language that they used. It was the language of science. It was the language of culture. And it was the language of philosophy. So Jesus Christ is the Lord over religion with Hebrew, but he's the Lord over culture with Greek, over philosophy, over science, over culture. Out here in the lobby, I hope you'll go and look at the Imago Art Show that we've got going on. Seeing the arts are not exterior to God. God birthed the arts. He's the greatest artist there is. Look at a sunset and tell me who's the best painter in the world. Jesus is over culture. And it's declared by saying in Greek, this is the King of the Jews. And then third and finally, he's over the law. He's the Lord over the law with Latin. Latin's the words that we use in law. If you go and you talk to a lawyer, what they're going to do at some point is they're going to tell you a Latin phrase. Now, I want to tell you one thing that Latin phrase means, okay? They'll tell you a Latin phrase, and what that means is you owe me $200, okay, is what that means. That Latin phrase cost you $200, what it was. I actually had somebody, one of our deacons texted me today, and he was a lawyer. He texted me this Latin phrase, which I don't know what it means. So he texted it to me, and he said, you owe me $200. So I texted him back, and I said, eschatology, ecclesiology, and propitiation, we're even, you know, is what I told him. Gave my preacher words back at him. Jesus Christ is the Lord over the law. You and I didn't keep the law. We didn't keep the Ten Commandments. He did. And he died on the cross as a payment for the law. So now we are free from the law. Now we're not under the law. Now we don't have to keep all these things right. We sure want to, of course, but we trust in Jesus Christ, not the law. You either get into heaven by keeping all the laws of God, which you're not going to do, or you get into heaven by trusting Jesus, who kept all the laws of God, which he did. He died as the Lord over the law. Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. He is the Lord. All the past 2 weeks, I've been telling you, Jesus is in control. He's over it all. Now, to give you a little bit of a less heady way of telling that, one of the people I like to listen to on my iPhone or iWhatevers, I like to listen to Kirk Franklin. I love Kirk Franklin. He is awesome. He's a Christian rapper, so I don't know if that bothers you that your pastor likes Christian rap. I did not say I like gangster rap, okay? Just saying Christian rap. So I love Kirk Franklin. He is soulful. He is good. I just love him. He's got this song, and it's called No God Like You. And this is what he says. Everybody wanna be like you. That's really what he said it. Everybody wanna be like you. They want power and praise like you. But see, there's no God like our God. There's no one like you. Who gave their life like you? Who paid our price like you? There's only one God, and that's our God. There's no one like you. Some may worship things, but what joy do they bring? They try to hide the stains, but they can't set us free. Hear it? See, where would we be without Calvary? A king upon a tree. So the whole world, Hebrew, Latin, Greek, he didn't say that part, the whole world could see. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. And not only is it declared that he's the Lord over everything, this is also the place where we come back to with many other places in our Bible that said this is why we're involved in missions. This is why we're not just concerned about 7401 Katy Freeway, our address right here. We give food and clothes away by the thousands of people a year at what we call the Faith Center over on Long Point. We won the award for the best food pantry, clothes closet in the city of Houston, secular or sacred. We are about sharing with the poor of our community. We reach out to them. So don't think big church is doing stuff for themselves. We're giving. We believe because of the cross that we need to be out there at the crossroads of all different ethnicities, all different socioeconomic classes. We're out there. We believe in that. We believe in making a difference in our city. So we have a downtown campus to reach out that way. We have the food pantry and clothes closet. We got tons of other stuff. We believe in reaching out to our country, of sending mission trips to different cities in our country. We want to see churches planted in our country. We believe in our world. We want to see God do things in our world by reaching out and going on missions there and doing, making a difference there. I'm going at the end of the month to Rio to encourage the missionaries we're supporting there to just pour into them. I'm going to lead a leadership conference there for some pastors there. It's going to be great. We believe from the cross that Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Portuguese, Spanish, Vietnamese, whatever else, we're about that because of the cross. That's where we get this. Now, I want to show you how Jesus is absolutely in control. We've been talking about that for weeks now. And you're going to see he is on the cross, and he's still in control. Look at verse 28. Our last little section. After this, all these things we've been reading about, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, he's on the cross and he knows everything has now been accomplished, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. A jar filled with sour wine was sitting there. Now, let's just pause right there for a second. Him saying he is thirsty on the cross is the fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 15, my strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me in the dust of death. He's thirsty in Psalm 22. That's way back hundreds of years. that they would give him soured wine. Watch what happens in Psalm 69, verse 21. Listen to this. Instead, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now look at this verse again, verse 29. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. Is that a coincidence? No. That is the fulfillment of prophecy of hundreds of years ago. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine, which is basically vinegar, is what this verse is giving to. And they put it on hyssop. I'll tell you about that in a second. And they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus received the soured wine, prophesied in Psalm 69, when he received the soured wine, he said, "It is finished." Underline that in your Bible. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus Christ fulfills prophecy by being thirsty. He fulfills prophecy by receiving vinegar, soured wine. He fulfills prophecy because it says in Numbers chapter 9 that he will have no bones broken. Or that's talking about the Passover lamb, sorry, that they would have no bones broken, the Passover lamb. He's going to have that as well. It's prophesied that he would have no bones broken in Psalms. None of his bones are broken. It's prophesied they'll divide his garments and gamble for him. That happens as well. And they take hyssop and they put it into the soured wine and they give it to him to drink. Why is that important? In Exodus, they took hyssop, it's a flower, and they put it into the blood of the Passover lamb. And they painted it over the doorpost of the house. Jesus is in control of what the Roman soldiers are going to feed him vinegar with to declare that he is the Passover lamb. In Exodus, that meant that the death angel passed over those houses. And the blood of Christ over our heart means that we are forgiven and he will pass over all of our sins. He is absolutely in control. He declared, "It is finished." Jesus is a finisher. Isn't that a great model for us? Be a finisher. I want to be a finisher. I love finishing things. Don't you love accomplishing things? I love when I check a box. Doesn't that feel good? Sometimes, I love it so much, sometimes what I'll do is after I've already done something, I'll write it down on my things to do list anyway, and I'll put a box next to it, and then I'll check it off. And I already did it. So if you're discouraged one day, just, I woke up. Check. I brushed my teeth. Check. And by the end of the day, you'll be like, look at all I accomplished. This is amazing. I'm incredible. Check, check, check. It's great. It is finished, he declared. This Greek word is what they would use to write on a debt that had been paid. So if somebody owed money, once they made that last payment, it is finished. They would write this Greek word across it that he uses. It's finished. Now imagine that we had some billionaire that said, you know what, I want to make a donation to the church, and we were going to take all of the mortgages in this room, all of the car payments in this room, all the student loans, she's already praising God, she's got her hand up, all the student loans in this room, all the credit card debt in this room, and this billionaire said, we're going to pay for it, and we just had you on Easter Sunday just walk up here, and we just wrote on it, it's finished, debt paid in full. You would go crazy, and I can assure you, we would increase the Easter attendance at Houston's First Baptist Church. I promise you, it would happen. That'd be for the wrong reasons, but we'd be here, right? And just, by the way, if you're a billionaire that's feeling so led, please call me in the morning, okay? I'll eat lunch with you tomorrow, cancel my day. Okay, so just imagine the joy of that. Because we know the weight of our debt, we would feel the joy of the finishing of it. When you know the ugliness of the cross, you understand the beauty of the tomb. And Easter will always underwhelm and be about chocolate until you realize Jesus Christ wrote on your soul, paid in full. insecure folks, which is every one of us. Your security is secure. He said it was finished. Your salvation is secure. He said it is finished. You can't lose it. It's finished. Your worth, it's finished. Your value, it's finished. Your purpose, it's finished. Your direction, it's finished. Just keep following him. He knows the end of the road. Your plan for your life, it's finished when you get his plan, which is finished. Trusting him to finish. And it says in the scripture, in the last part of that verse, then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's a Greek word that means to hand over. He gave up his spirit. Nobody took it from him. His life was not taken from him. His life was given for you and for me, and it's finished. He gave up his spirit. I want to close with giving you this illustration, and I just want to prepare you. I've been jabbing. I'm about to come with a right hook. Here we come. The artist Rembrandt, who you've heard of and I've heard of, because we all know art so well. We've heard of Rembrandt, Picasso, and Van Gogh, and that's probably it. But Rembrandt, I want to show you a picture. It's called The Three Crosses. The Three Crosses. And you notice the cross on the left. We have Jesus in the center, two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. Remember, Barabbas was supposed to be on the center cross. Supposed to be another thief, another murderer. And we learned last week that Barabbas was released so that Jesus would be on the cross. We should be on the center cross, but Jesus is on the center cross on our behalf. If you'll notice between the left cross and the middle cross, there's Roman soldiers on horseback. Do you see them? Just kind of talking. Then you got down there in the bottom, you got two men that are kind of running away. And then you have just this chaotic scene, this dark, there's no color in it. It's black, it's white. Light coming down from heaven on Jesus on the cross. Darkness throughout the rest of the earth. Now watch, I want to point out to you a few different folks that are in here. First, I want to point out to you the Virgin Mary. There's the Virgin Mary. She's fainted at the foot of the cross. Ladies, can you imagine seeing your son crucified? Rightly so, she has fainted at the cross. Now we have Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, very promiscuous woman, forgiven of much. She's clinging to the base of the cross. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who understands the weight of our sin understands the beauty of the tomb. And with splintered hands, Mary Magdalene is clutching to the base of the cross. John, who wrote our scriptures, he's looking up at the cross and he's ripping his hair out from the roots. Do you feel the emotion in this? This is not a piece of fashion or home decor. This is his Savior being crucified, and he's ripping from his hair by the roots, ripping his hair by the roots from his head. Mary Magdalene is clutching to the foot of the cross. The Virgin Mary is fainted at the cross. John is pulling his hair out at the cross. And then there's one other person in the shadows. Painted way back in the shadows, tucking his face out in shame, hiding, if you will, and Rembrandt painted himself into the picture.